Shalom and welcome to Shomer Mitzvot, Torah Observant, a series on practical messianic living and apologetics. I'm the author, Torah teacher Ariel Ben Lyman Hanavi. Torah observance is a matter of the heart. It always has been and always will be. The Torah proper instructed the people of Israel to love Adonai your God with all your heart, with all your being, and with all your resources. This is where Shomer Mitzvot begins, by loving Hashem and accepting Him on His terms. By this, I mean accepting His means of covenant obedience. For today, this means acceptance of Yeshua, His only Son, for Jew and non-Jew alike. Shalom, shalom. You're listening to Short Questions, Short Answers, a Shomer Mitzvot mini-series. My name is Ariel Ben Lyman HaNavi. Let's open with a word of prayer. Avinu Malkinu, our Father, our King. Lord, we ask that you would be with us tonight as we embark on another journey into your word. Lord, we take it seriously, the times that we're able to spend together with one another, sharing the ideas that are relevant to us, going over concepts that we've studied, reading and studying through texts that can be sometimes confusing, difficult to understand. Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would come into this session, even though this is being broadcast through the internet and sent out around the world later on through YouTube and through iTunes and things like that. Lord, I ask that you would just be with each and every student who's able to be with me through Skype. I pray that you'll give them a heart to understand. I pray that you'll enlarge their capacity to appreciate the truth and that you'll give clarity to the text for them. Lord, we pray that you will continue to give us a heart for the lost. Help us to realize that one of the primary reasons that we have your words with us is so that they can equip us to be kingdom builders, to be ambassadors, to be those who are champions of your truth, sharing your truth and taking your words to the lost and the dying that are around us. Help us to continue to be aware of those who don't know Yeshua. Lord, thank you for healing us. Thank you for giving us insights. Thank you for giving us discernment. Thank you for raising us up as a community and for being the head. And help us to continue to look to the head who is Messiah and draw our strength from him. For it is in him that all things are brought to their fullness and their completion. And we'll be careful to give you the praise and the glory for all of these things. B'shem Yeshua. Amen. This is Short Questions, Short Answers. It's a Shomer Mitzvot mini-series. My name is Ariel Ben Lyman HaNavi. I'm a Torah teacher out at Congregation Kehilat Tunuva in Thornton, Colorado. Just a quick plug for my local congregation. If you're ever in the Denver area, Thornton is north of Denver, and we meet Saturday afternoons from 1 p.m. to about 3 p.m., I believe, and you're certainly welcome to come and visit us. You can also reach us on the web at www.graftedin.com. For my own commentary, however, and my own studies that we're going to be conducting tonight and in the future, you can reach me on the internet at www.tetzetorah.com. That's TETZETORAH, tetzetorah.com. Tetzetorah stands for the Torah shall go forth. It's a quote from Isaiah chapter 2, verse 3, about speaking about the prophecy about someday the law will go forth from Zion and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. So I just borrowed part of the Hebrew from that for the name of my website. Okay, so this is week 3. We'll date stamp our recording tonight. This is week 3, and tonight is March 24th, 2018. And we are going to be looking at a new question tonight entitled, Should Christians celebrate Passover? Should Christians celebrate Passover? And in the past, we have looked at questions that are relevant to Messianic Gentiles and Jews and Christians who are coming into the Messianic movement or have questions about what does it mean to be Torah observant, what does it mean to be Hebraically minded, things like that. And these are the types of questions and topics that we entertain. And this question is no different because Passover is right around the corner. Passover is next week. We will not be meeting next week. We will not be meeting on the 31st of March. Reason? Passover. So Passover is next week. I think most congregations are going to be keeping Passover Seders and things like that. So there will be no live study on March 31st. We will instead return on April the 7th for our live study. All right, so let's look at our study tonight. It's not long. We'll get to the liturgy here in a moment, but I wanted to give you a sneak peek. We're going to be studying, should Christians celebrate Passover? And I've got basically four short paragraphs. Oh, look at that. I don't think it'll be long. In fact, the liturgy will be longer than the teaching tonight. All right, so what we'll do first now is let's look at some liturgy. Let's turn to the book of Exodus, and we're going to be using liturgy that is relevant to the Passover. That's right. Exodus chapter 13, in most liturgical Jewish Siddurim, if you have a Jewish prayer book, that's what I'm referring to. Exodus 13 is part of the daily prayers. It's included as part of the daily recitation. And myself being the liturgical type that I am, this is a passage I've decided to include for our liturgy tonight. Exodus 13, we're going to read starting in verse 1, and we're going to read a big swath of scriptures. We're going to read all the way down through verse 16. So 16 verses. And we'll read the English out of the English Standard Version. If you're following along with me on the screen, or if you're watching this YouTube video, maybe I'll include the liturgy this time, depending on how long the YouTube teaching turns out to be. I might include the liturgy, I might not. But we'll read the English Standard Version over on the left side of the screen, and then I've decided to do something a little different with my browser. I decided to split the screen and just pull in the Hebrew over on the right side in blue. You can see the Hebrew text. And this is the Study Bible from BibleHub.com. And what that allows me to do is each Hebrew word here is a link, it's hot link. And if I just hover my mouse over it, a little window pops up and tells me the transliterated word, the English translation, the Strong's number, and then the just a little bit of part of the speech, you know, a noun, verb, adjective, adverb, things like that. Not a lot of morphology, but hey, what can I say? So let's entertain the English first, and then we'll turn to a passage out of the Apostolic Scriptures that's going to bear relevance to our study tonight on Passover. Starting in verse 1, Exodus 13, English Standard Version reads, verse 1, "The Lord said to Moses," verse 2, "consecrate to me all the firstborn, whatever is the first to open the womb among the people of Israel, both man and of beast, is mine." Verse 3, "Then Moses said to the people, remember this day in which you came out from Egypt, out of the house of slavery, for by a strong hand the Lord brought you out from this place. No leavened bread shall be eaten." Verse 4, "Today, in the month of Abib, you are going out." Verse 5, "And when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, and the Amorites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, which he swore to your fathers to give you, a land flowing with milk and honey, you shall keep this service in this month." Verse 6, "7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day there shall be a feast to the Lord." Verse 7, "Unleavened bread shall be eaten for 7 days. No leavened bread shall be seen with you, and no leaven shall be seen with you in all your territory." Verse 8, "You shall tell your son on that day, it is because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt." Verse 9, "And it shall be to you as a sign on your hand and as a memorial between your eyes, that the law of the Lord may be in your mouth. For with a strong hand the Lord has brought you out of Egypt." Verse 10, "You shall therefore keep this statute at its appointed time from year to year." Verse 11. When the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, as he swore to you and your fathers, and shall give it to you, verse 12, you shall set apart to the Lord all that first opens the womb. All the firstborn of your animals that are male shall be the Lord's. Verse 13. Every firstborn of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb, or, if you will not redeem it, you shall break its neck. Every firstborn of man among your sons you shall redeem. Verse 14. And when in time to come your son asks you, what does this mean? You shall say to him, by a strong hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt, from the house of slavery. Verse 16. For when Pharaoh stubbornly refused to let us go, the Lord killed all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of animals. Therefore, I sacrifice to the Lord all the males that open the first womb, but all the firstborn of my sons I redeem. Verse 16, the final verse. It shall be as a mark on your hand or frontlets between your eyes, for by a strong hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt. Let's turn now to the right side of my screen and read the Hebrew. I'll try not to belabor the point, but I will stop and read the verses, the verse numbers, and say where I'm at. That way you can somewhat follow along with me. I'm not sure how many of you watching or listening or watching this YouTube video or following along live screen can read Hebrew or not, but here we go. We're going to start right over here, right side of the screen. Verse 1. Vayidaber Adonai el Moshe lemor. Verse 2. Kadesh li cho b'chor peter kol rechem bivnei Yisrael ba'adam u'behama lihu. Verse 3. Vayomer Moshe el ha'am zuchor et hayom hazeh asher yitzatem mitzrayim mibeit abadim ki b'chozek yad hutzi Adonai etchem mizeh v'lo yachir chametz. Verse 4. Hayom atem yotzim v'chodesh ha'aviv. Verse 5. V'haya ki yiv'acha Adonai el erz ha'kina'ani v'chehiti v'ha'emuri v'ha'chivi v'ha'yivusi asher nishba la'avotecha latet lach erz zavach ha'chalav udvash v'avadta et ha'avodah hazot v'chodesh hazeh. Verse 6. Shivat yamim tochal matzot uvyom hashvi chag la'adonai. Verse 7. Matzot yachel et shivat hayamim v'lo yera'e l'cha chametz v'lo yera'e l'cha so'or v'chol guvulecha. Verse 8. V'higadta levincha bayom hachu lemor ba'avur ze asa Adonai li b'tzeti m'mitzrayim. Verse 9. V'haya lecha le'ot al yadcha ul zicharon ben einecha lema'an tiche torat Adonai b'fika ki b'yad chazaka hotzi'acha Adonai m'mitzrayim. Verse 10. V'shmarta et ha'hukha hazot lemoda yami yamim yamima. Verse 11. V'haya ki yiv'acha Adonai el erz ha'kina'ani ka'asher nishba lecha ul la'avotecha untana lach. Verse 12. V'ha'avarta cho peter lechem la'adonai cho peter shigir b'heima asher yiyye lecha hazkarim la'adonai. Verse 13. Cho peter hamor tifde b'se v'im lo tifde v'arafto cho b'chor adam b'vanecha tifde. Verse 14. V'haya ki yishalcha vincha machar lemor. This is the part where the son asks, what does this mean? What is this? V'haya ki, and it shall come to pass that your son benai vincha machar lemor. What is this that you're going to ask? He's going to ask, what is this? What's the meaning of this lemor? Ma zot, what is this? And he says, what is this? Mazot. And of Armarta alive, you're supposed to say to him, with a strong hand, B'chozek yad hotzi ano Adonai mimitzrayim b'beit avedim, with a strong hand, delivered the Lord from Egypt from the land of bondage, is what this Hebrew part says. This is kind of zeroing in on the passage, which a powerful hand, b'chozek yad, hotzi'ano, delivered us, the Lord Adonai, mimitzrayim, mibeit avidim, from the house of bondage. Starting in verse 15 again. Vayehiki hikshar paro l'shalchenu v'harag Adonai kol b'chor be'eretz mitzrayim mib'chor adam v'ad b'chor b'hema al chen ani zovech Adonai la Adonai chol peter lechem hazkarim v'chol b'chor b'nai efdeh. And the final pasuk, the final verse 16, and it shall be v'haya le'ot al yadcha, it shall be a sign, a le'ot, unto a sign al yadcha, upon your hand, ul totavot, frontlets, bein einacha, between your eyes, ki b'chozek yad, ki, that is, let's say, therefore, for, because, b'chozek, with a strong yad, a strong hand, b'chozek yad hotzi'anu, delivered, or brought us forth, or took us out, literally, hotzi'anu Adonai mimitzrayim, take us out, the Lord, from Egypt. All right, that's our Hebrew liturgy for tonight. Let's turn now to a passage out of the Apostolic Scriptures, and this will be much shorter than the Hebrew that we just read. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and if we scroll down to verse 6, just 6 through verse 8, three short verses, that's going to be our liturgy for tonight. Because of the topic that we're talking about. Look at this. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, starting in verse 6. This is at an English Standard Version once again. Paul says, quote, "Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump?" Verse 7, "Cleanse out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened, for Christ," in the Hebrew this would be ki, but in the Greek it's a different word, "for Christ our Passover lamb has been sacrificed." Actually, the word lamb there isn't in the Greek, it's just for Christ our Passover. We're going to see that here in a moment. Verse 8, "Let us therefore celebrate the festival, not with the old leaven," the leaven of malice and evil, "but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." Okay, let's turn over to one rendering of the Greek. This is the SBLGNT version of the Greek, if I'm correct. Yeah, I think so. No, this might not be. Might be one of the Nestle Aland versions. Might be the, I'll find out here in the bottom here. It's actually a smattering of different Greek texts. Yeah, it's the Nestle 1904 with variants from the Textus Receptus. Westcott and Hort is in here, as well as the SBL variants are pulled in from Nestle's text. So this is a Greek study Bible that allows me to hover over the Greek word and see the see a transliteration of the Greek word, and then to see an English translation, and then we have the Strong's number that shows up right after that. And then we end up with a definition, the dictionary definition, right after that. And then just a few, some parsing, some morphology, you know, mood, voice, first and second, third person, things like that. All right, let's scroll down to verse 6 and read the same passage that we just read, same three verses. This Greek reads, starting right here, U kalan to kalchema chimon, uk oidate hati mikra zume halan to furama zumoi. Verse 17, ekatharate tain palayan zume hina eta neon furama kathos esta adzumoi kai gar, this kai for, gar for, kai being also, and then therefore or indeed. This is kind of the Hebrew equivalent of the ki earlier that I was talking about. Kai gar to pascha, that's our Greek word for Passover. It's similar to Pesach in the Hebrew. But kai gar to pascha himon etuthe Christos, for also for the Passover of us has been sacrificed Christ. That's what our Greek says. Starting in verse 8, so that, hoste hertazomen. This is the Greek word that we're going to focus on a little bit tonight, this Greek verb, so that we might keep the feast, or we might celebrate the feast, hertazomen. Me in zume palaia, me de in zume kakias kai panerias, all in adzumois elikrineas kai aletheas. All right. In other words, so that we might celebrate the feast, not in or not with an zume leaven that is palaias, leaven that is old. This word palaia, this refers to old or something that's ancient or worn out. Mede, not in this leaven that is malice or evil or wickedness, kakias. That is continuing this panerias, wickedness, iniquity, again, things that we want to avoid. All but with or en or within or among, however you want to translate this Greek word en, adzumois, the unleavened bread, the adzumois, elikrineas, of sincerity, kai, and aletheias, truth. All right, so we're going to talk about this verse tonight, but some things I want to show you just briefly. Just give me like 2 minutes, maybe I can show this to you. Interestingly, in verse 8, when Paul says, hoste haratazomen, also let us, or therefore, so that let us keep the feast. This verb, haratazomen, that I'm focusing on right now, let us keep the feast. If I click on it, this Bible version tells me the root word from which this this parsing is drawn, this version of the Greek. And the Greek word we can see here is hertazo, hertazo. And interestingly, this is Strong's number 1858. This Greek word is actually found in this parsed out form. It's only found once in the entire apostolic scriptures, and it's right here in this particular verse, 1 Corinthians 5, verse 8, where Paul says, hertazo, hertazomen, let us keep this feast. And if we look at Thayer's Greek lexicon, then we can see that this particular word is related to the Septuagint word for chagag, chagag. And if we were to go back, if we were to pull up, for instance, the Greek version of the Septuagint, I just happen to have this pulled up on website right now at Greek.com. We can pull an Old Testament Septuagint. If I click on this, and it's going to bring up the Septuagint. Actually, let's not use just the pure Septuagint. Let's use what's called an Old Testament polyglot. Polyglot this time is going to give us, if we turn to the book of Exodus, a polyglot is going to give us multiple languages. That's what the word polyglot refers to. And so on the screen, what you're seeing now is an English version, which I think, if I'm not mistaken, is the American King James Version, I believe. And then we have the Masoretic text right under that. And then to the left side of this screen, on this polyglot version, we have the Greek rendering. And then immediately below that, this particular author, John Barach, who put this website together, he did his own English translation. This is his own rendering from the Septuagint itself, from the Septuagint Greek. All right, so relevant to our study tonight is if I turn back one chapter to Exodus chapter 12, then what we're going to see is that if we scroll down to verse, I think it's 14, Exodus 12, 14. Let me just do this real quick for you before we jump into our study. All right. Exodus 12, 14 says, quote, and this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and you shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an ordinance forever. Okay. Note, remember, in according to the Strong's of the verb haratazo, is related to the Hebrew word chagag, chagag. So if we look at the Septuagint version of the Tanakh from this particular verse, Exodus 14, we can see if we look at the Hebrew here, v'hayach yom hazeh lechem letzikaron v'chagotem. Here we have our root word here, chag, which is a Hebrew word for feast, one of the Hebrew words for feast. Chag, it refers to a circuit, actually, something that goes around, and it refers to the festivals that happen three times a year that all males were to travel from their hometown to Jerusalem and then keep the feast and then go back to their hometown. Thus the circuit, that's where we get the word Chag. This is actually related to the Arabic word for Hajj, where they get that pilgrimage. So think of the word pilgrimage, or to go around in a circle, start in your hometown, go to Jerusalem, and then come returned again to your hometown. That's what we mean by the circle. So, Chag v'chagotem oto, Chag la'Adonai, a festival. Here we have it one more time. A Chag la'Adonai means a festival to the Lord. L'dorotechem chukot olam t'chaguhu. This final Hebrew word here, we have again the root word Chag. So actually, in the Hebrew text, this shows up three times, the word Chag there, there, and there. And if we correspond that now, let's just use this Greek text. If we correspond it to the Greek rendering, the Greek translation Septuagint, we can see here again, kai estai e himera humen autain, mene ma sunan kai hautasete. Here we have our root word here, to celebrate, and literally to celebrate the feast. Hautasete, this is similar to the word we just heard earlier. Autain, Hautain Kurio Ace, in other words, a feast to the Lord. Hautain Kurio Ace Pasas Tas Geneas Humon Naminan Ionion Hautasete, again, the same Greek word, Hautasete Autain. If I were to click on this Greek word here, Hautasete, then this website shows me that the root word is, guess, wait for it, at Hautatso. Yeah, there it is, Hautatso. It's the same Greek word that we found Strong's number 1858 when we looked it up out of the Apostolic Scriptures. And what does this word mean? It means a festival. Or in translation English, this verb refers to keeping the festival or keeping the feast. So it's interesting that Paul would use this particular phrase, keep the feast or keep the festival, here in his verse, Hautatsomen. Therefore, let us keep the festival. And he's drawing his reference straight out of the Septuagint, which of course is the Greek rendering of the Masoretic text, which was originally written in Hebrew, to render the Chag, to keep the festival, to keep this Chag. So, and this of course refers to the festivals that are mentioned in Leviticus chapter 23. So I think there's no ambiguity, no mistaken as to what type of feast that Paul's talking about here. All right, that was all kind of extra, but let's turn now to our commentary for tonight. We'll leave all of that up just in case we want to turn to it a little later. All right. So let's study this passage tonight, or study this question tonight. I don't think it'll be a long study. I always say that, and it always is a long study, but at least I'm trying. Okay, give me points for trying. Let's look at this particular answer. This is short questions and short answers, so I'm actually trying to keep the answer short. The questions, as you'll recall, are sent in by the website known as ebible.com, and that's a very popular Christian forum where you can submit questions and answers and have the forum members answer, and I'm one of the members. And so you'll have a variety of answers that are supplied by pastors and laymen and Bible teachers and rabbis and whoever else has been approved by eBible, screened, nearly interviewed, to answer on their forum. And as long as they approve of your answer, well, then you can join their forum. And I did this a few years back, and so I've been able to answer questions for them probably for 3 or 4 years now. Well, here's my answer. The question is, should Christians celebrate Passover? And this is a relevant question, especially for those of you who are familiar with the Messianic movement, the Hebraically oriented movement of Jews and Gentile believers who have sought to return to a Hebraically oriented lifestyle. The Passover becomes one of the things that they certainly start to return to in favor of, or sometimes in distinction from, Easter, which is, both of them are coming up next year, next week, right? Passover being on the Saturday night, and Easter being Sunday morning. So interesting, Friday night into Saturday, things like that. So it's interesting that they're kind of back to back this year, which I think is probably, in my understanding, is probably how they occurred in the first century, that year that Yeshua died. But I'm sorry, similar to that, very close, where Easter Sunday morning, what we call Easter Sunday morning, would have been very, very close within the first few days of Passover and unleavened bread of that first year. So let's look at my short answer here, And I'll just read through my answer, and then I'll go back and elaborate on anything that I need to draw out from my answer. And again, for those of you who are watching this YouTube video, I want to remind you to, or actually invite you to log on to my YouTube channel. If you're watching this YouTube video, just look in the lower right-hand corner. There should be a little avatar. If you hover over that, a little red button will pop out that says subscribe. Why don't you go ahead and subscribe to my YouTube channel, where you can receive further commentaries and YouTube teachings that I put out as often as I can. In fact, I update the YouTube channel at least once a week, maybe even more, uploading a brand new video there once a week. And for those of you who are listening to this commentary by way of iTunes or my website or an MP3 audio file, I also want to make you aware of the YouTube channel and also make you aware that I have iTunes commentaries that are available out at the iTunes store. Just if you've got iTunes installed on your Mac or your PC or your iPhone or something like that, just search for my name, Ariel Hanavi, and I invite you to subscribe to my podcast. Thousands of hours of teachings I've been posting on there for the last probably 15, almost 20 years going now for my iTunes. So, okay, plug for my other media resources for all of you who aren't aware of it. Let's look at my short answer here. Should Christians celebrate Passover? The short answer is yes. Yes, Christians should celebrate Passover. I mean, why not, right? After all, we just read the verse. Paul explicitly tells us so in 1 Corinthians 5:8. eBible's website allows you to hover over the link, and voila, a little verse pops up and says, "Let us therefore celebrate the festival not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." And we already exegeted and looked at the Greek of that phrase, "Let us therefore celebrate the festival." Now, I know some are going to say, "But isn't this a hypothetical, or isn't this just an allegorical, or isn't this just spiritual?" Possibly, but I don't think probably. I think Paul's referring to literal here. Let's keep the feast. He says, therefore, let us celebrate the festival. And then he goes on to tell us how to celebrate it. So I don't think that we need to necessarily jump into a spiritualizing of the text in order to gain the greatest appreciation for what Paul's trying to teach us. But let's keep reading my answer. But the point I'm making is that he actually tells us to keep it, right? He says to keep it. Whether we're keeping it spiritually or literally, he actually does tell us to keep it. So even if you say, if you want to argue that he's not telling us to keep Torah, he's actually just telling us to keep this something spiritually, right? Well, he's telling us to do something. And he's enjoining us to participate in something. And I believe that the plain sense of the text is the best sense in this case. Paul says, let's keep the festival. And I think that makes sense for us to just understand it as keeping the festival that has already been outlined for us in the book of Leviticus. Let's keep reading my answer. Whoever says that the New Testament doesn't command Gentile believers to keep parts of the Torah, the law, in my opinion, has obviously missed this verse. Wouldn't you agree? I think, at least from a natural Peshat perspective, from the literal perspective, I've heard this argument before. All the Torah, the New Testament doesn't command Gentile Christians to keep the Torah. It doesn't command us to keep the Sabbath, or, in other words, there's this argument from silence, things like that. Well, I disagree. If we take this verse in its most natural understanding, in the first century, in fact, this would have been before Easter was a prominent Christian, Gentile Christian celebration over and against the Passover celebrations that we are aware of today. Remember, the two things that were not readily available in the first century, or readily available to the early Christian church, right, to the first century churches, were there were no Christian churches. There were no Gentile Christian churches that were separate from the Jewish synagogues, right? So we have to put this verse back into the context of a first century subgroup of Judaism, right? Early Christianity was a subset of Judaism, the sect known as the Way, followers after the Way that you read about in the book of Acts. So the early Gentiles and Jews that were meeting together, perhaps in homes and perhaps in the temple precincts until they got finally expelled, until the temple was destroyed in 70 AD and things like that. The context of all of what we're reading here in the book of Corinthians leads us to the belief that this would have been something that was readily understood by Jews and Gentiles to be the Passover feast. Let us therefore celebrate the feast of Pesach, which would of course include the three feasts of Passover, unleavened bread, and first fruits. Those three feasts are sometimes referred to as a collective term, Passover, or the festival, or the Chag, or something like that. So I think that's what Paul's trying to get out here, what he's trying to explain. Let's keep reading my short answer. Granted, the Passover, as traditional Judaism observes it down through the ages today, and has done so for 1,500 years up to this point when Paul's writing this, mainly, for the most part, and this is no secret to Christians, for the most part, they miss the Messiah. They don't see Yeshua in the Passover celebration. When they read the Exodus narrative that we just read in our liturgy from Exodus chapter 13, to them it's a celebration, it's a memorial, it's a retelling of a story of an historical account that happened in their family lineage, in their genealogy, for Israel as a people group. They don't really make the connection to Yeshua being the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world like the book of John tells us. But we who name the name of Yeshua and have eyes that have been opened by the Holy Spirit, the Ruach HaKodesh, we know that Yeshua is the spotless Lamb. Therefore, we can make the connection between Yeshua as the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And thus, what I'm trying to supply my answer is that the traditional Passover that we're familiar with as Christians, the historic Passover that we know that Jews keep, or the traditional Passover that they keep, this doesn't simply have to become what I think is the default model for our own Messianic Passover observances. Yes, I think we should be keeping Messianic Passover observances. To be sure, if we're taking Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 5:8 literally, where he says, "Let us therefore keep the feast," and we understand this to be him instructing the Jews and Gentiles there in Corinth to actually celebrate the festival, even though they are Jews, even though they are Gentiles, they have been grafted into Israel. Recall last week's YouTube teaching and last week's iTunes study, last week's live study that we did, where we talked about are Israel and the church the same thing? Does God still have a plan for Israel? Go back and watch that video, the short 10-minute YouTube video, or download the entire, I think it's probably about an hour and 15-minute iTunes podcast if you want to refer there. But basically what we found from that commentary is that Gentiles are grafted into Remnant Israel, which is a subset of national Israel, this tree known as family Israel, the family of Israel, that God has pruned and has cultivated. This cultivated olive tree has a smaller group within it, a group within a group, an Israel within Israel, and the smaller Israel is Remnant Israel. We drew this little Venn diagram last week about the red circle and the mustard color circle coming together to form this center section called the Remnant of Israel. Those of you who are watching my YouTube channel right now, I'm probably flashing a little graphic to remind you of the who national Israel is on the left, who the nations are, the Gentile nations are on the right, and then right there in the middle, that little orange slice, the Remnant Israel. Who is that? That's the church. And those are the ones who are keeping their Messianic Passover observances according to what Paul says here about celebrating the feast, 1 Corinthians 5:8. So in my opinion, as I keep reading my answer, we can borrow, in fact, we can and should borrow traditions from Judaism that honor Hashem, that is God. And if, as long as those traditions uphold his laws, then I think it's a safe practice of borrowing from traditional Judaism for our Messianic celebrations, our Messianic Passovers, our church observances that seek to return to a Hebraic lifestyle. I think this is a good way of forming our and expressing our connection to national Israel as remnant Israel, Jews and Gentiles who name the name of Yeshua. I believe identify as remnant Israel, aka the church. And therefore, since the Torah was given to Israel, which would include remnant Israel, the Torah was given to national Israel, which includes remnant Israel, then the Passover is still relevant for us. And so, yeah, let's go ahead and borrow from the Passover that traditional Judaism has preserved for us. Let's read through through our Siddurim, our Seders. Let's pull out our Haggadah, right, our Haggadah, and read through the Torah scrolls and things like that. Let's do all of that, right? But we do it in a messianic way. But we must be careful, I go on to say, to always take our final orders from the Master and from the Apostolic Scriptures, right? Yeshua left the halakhic authority, the ability to create a group and church policy, that is. He left that to the disciples. He left that to his Talmudim. He wrested it away from the leaders of that day because they had rejected him as the chosen one, as the Messiah who was spoken of in their very Tanakh. Therefore, he pulled that authority away from him and he gave it to his disciples. Therefore, it is our responsibility as Messianic leaders, both Jew and Gentile, to continue to create halakha and group policy and to formulate ways in which we can continue to walk out the Torah, albeit in a Messianic fashion. Does that make sense? Okay, let's keep reading. This means our Torah observance is going to necessarily differ from traditional Judaic Torah observance. Why? Because we follow the true rabbi named Yeshua, Jesus. That's right. We don't always take our leading from Rashi or Rambam or pull out our copy of the Shulchan Aruch or the Mishnah Torah or something like that. We can pull our halakha, we can pull our group policy, our church policy, we can pull that from the Torah and the Apostolic Scriptures. In other words, in plain language, we can use the Bible to form our understanding of how we should walk out the Torah. And when we have questions, if we want to consult the rabbinic resources, the Talmud, which of course is the Mishnah on the Talmud and things like that, it's okay to consult all that to get further clarification on some details. We can bounce ideas off of the Talmud as well. Always keeping in mind that what Yeshua has to say is the final authority on all things related to us as Messianics, both Jew and Gentile. I say in my answer, when in doubt, side with Scripture instead of tradition. This, in my opinion, would include Christian tradition. Christian tradition, that's right. From the late first century moving on, especially through the second and third and fourth centuries, unfortunately, you're going to find that a lot of anti-Jewish and anti-Semitic church policy crept into the body of Messiah, especially as the Gentile Christian church sought more and more to distance herself from the Judaisms of the first century and from the Pharisaisms, from the post-temple groups that survived at Yavne. Rabbinic Judaism was one of those groups that reconvened at 90 AD. And the whole point was that the Gentile Christian church sought to redefine herself. They really sought to self-define themselves over and against the Judaisms in an effort to prove their own autonomous legitimacy in the eyes of Rome. One of the reasons, you can read about this in history, was to avoid the persecution that Rome was enacting upon not just the Jews as a primary people group, but Rome was also persecuting the subgroups of Judaism and any group that resembled mainstream Judaism, i.e., the other subgroups of Judaism. This would include the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Bethusians, the Essenes, and what's that other group? You know them. the group, the followers after the way. That's right. The Jews and Gentiles who had begun to name the name of Yeshua were seen by Rome as just another subgroup of Judaism. And so if it looked like a Jew and walked like a Jew and talked like a Jew and kept the festivals like a Jew, well, then it must be Jewish. And therefore, Rome didn't make a heavy distinction between followers after the way, the Christians, the early Christians, and the Judaisms themselves. And so the persecution came. And the taxation came, and the sanctions came, and things like that. And so, I think that's one of the earlier reasons why the first century church, the Christian church, sought to distance themselves. And unfortunately, what ended up happening was church tradition began to replace biblical tradition. And so we ended up with the error that Yeshua spoke out against, where he lambasted the leaders of the Judaisms of his day for allowing their man-made traditions to trump, to override Torah commandments. They allowed their traditions to set aside the commandments of God. And he chastised them for that allowance, for that that form of halakha, for that form of spiritual blindness. And unfortunately, I think that, in my understanding of history, the Gentile Christian church followed in that error. They simply erred on the other side of the coin. They allowed their Gentile Christian tradition, that were the traditions that were beginning to be formulated, that were decidedly anti-Torah, anti-Jewish, anti-Semitic, but particularly anti-Jewish and anti-Torah, or a kind of a supersessionism, a Christian triumphalism. All of this mindset began to cloud out really what the Torah was teaching and had originally taught the people of God. And that's, in my opinion, a shame. And a rift developed between the Judaisms and the Christians. And thus, the Christian church went down a fork in the road that was separate and distinct from the Judaisms. They left the cradle that they were born in. And thus, Gentile Christianity started off on its own, and now here we are, here we are today, right? And, you know, in the first century, I find this ironic, that in the first century, the question among the Judaisms of their day was, how can a Gentile follow Torah and fit in with the Jewish communities, fit in Israel as a Gentile? How do Gentiles fit in with us as a people of God? This is what we Jews would say in the first century. How do the Gentiles fit in with us, and how can they keep Torah? And what a crazy thing to see a Gentile keeping Torah. This is the way we described it in the first century. But today, this whole thing is flip-flopped, right? In 21st century Christianity, here's what we have going on. You have a Jew who believes in Jesus, and everyone's dumbfounded. What? How can a Jew believe in Jesus? How does a Jew fit into Christianity? How can a Jew read the New Testament and understand it and embrace it as a Jew, right? Go figure, right? So it's a strange thing in today's historical understanding to see a Jew believing in Jesus. But in the first century, it was quite the opposite. What? Gentiles believing in a Jewish Messiah and following after the scriptures that were given to Israel? Wow, that's strange, right? So you see how different things are today than they are in the first century. All right, enough of my rambling, chasing a rabbi. Let's keep reading. Down here in my commentary, we're in the second paragraph right here for those of you who are following along in the YouTube channel. So in what I'm trying to say about scripture and tradition, when in doubt, side with scripture instead of tradition. Don't just do something because it is Jewish, right? This is an unfortunate occurrence in messianic circles, and it's quite common. Hey, let's just do it because the Jews are doing it. Let's just do it because the rabbis say that this is what the Torah teaches, right? A lot of Jewish tradition isn't accurate either. A lot of Jewish tradition is anti-Christian. A lot of Jewish tradition is anti-messianic. It's counter-missionary and things like that. So you got to be very careful. All right, let's read the second paragraph here. Let's see if I can accelerate my commentary a bit. I go on to say, besides, I believe the current Lord's Supper that we participate in is in fact a mini Passover, where we partake of the bread and the wine in most communion services. In my understanding of history, what we call the Lord's Supper is in fact a miniature Passover Seder, just extremely shrunk down. If my postulation is true, then, albeit in drastically reduced form, most Christians are already celebrating the Passover. Hooray! Right? Baruch Hashem. Give them credit for that. Just explain that to them, right? That you as a Messianic Torah-keeping believer, Jew or Gentile, next time you meet your average Christian friend or family member or pastor who isn't fond of embracing the Hebraic lifestyle and have this little discussion about the Lord's Supper or about communion, tell him that he's keeping the Passover and watch his reaction. See if that doesn't cause him to, you know, cause a big question mark to show up on his face. So I think that the Lord's Supper actually is a mini Passover. People who celebrate this observance, they're actually celebrating the Passover. They simply don't know they're celebrating the Passover. They're doing it Messianic style. They just don't know it. To be sure, as I say in my answer, Yeshua's Last Supper with his disciples was what I call a fusion of the traditional Passover that Judaism had preserved for 1500 years up until this point. It was a fusion of that Passover Seder with the institution of the Lord's Supper that he was walking right into and fulfilling right before their very eyes, right? Because up until this point, Yeshua's death, before it took place, the disciples had no way of fully understanding how the blood symbolized his, how the wine symbolized his blood and how the bread symbolized his body. Even though he told them that, you know, eat of my flesh and drink of my blood if you want to remain in me, if you want to abide in me. Indeed, you know, destroy this temple and in 3 days it'll be raised up again, speaking about his body and things like that. He was speaking in parables, to be sure, but when he sat that night with his disciples just before he was going to go and be crucified the very next day, you know, when he had that Last Supper, that's why we call it the Last Supper, right? Because it was the last time that he was going to eat with them. Then he explained, he exegeted himself right into the Passover Seder right before their very eyes. He explained to them that this is what is going to be taking place very, very shortly. This cup that I take is the cup of my blood, instituting the new covenant, the New Testament, things like that. So, that's what I mean by the word fusion there. So, in my opinion, communion, the communion services that we take, I don't think they replace Passover. They didn't replace Passover, or else Paul's instructions about celebrating the festival that we read about just a moment ago in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, those instructions would make nonsense where Paul says, let us keep the feast. So, if communion replaced Passover when Paul says, let us keep the feast, then he would have left them with a big question mark. Paul, what festival are you referring to when you tell us to keep the feast? Make sense? So I think it makes sense to that when Paul says, let us keep the feast, that this is referring to the communion and the Messianic Passover that the Messianic Jews and Gentiles were already celebrating at that point in time. I go on to say, Messianic Jews and Messianic Gentiles are expected to incorporate the Lord's Supper into the Mosaic Passover in order to highlight what our Savior did for us on the cross. In other words, it's not good enough just to keep the historic Passover that national Israel has been keeping for 3,500 years now. In my opinion, understanding, as Messianic Jews and Gentiles, if we are to imitate the Master, number one, and if we are to keep the instructions that Paul admonished us with here in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, number two, if we are to do those two things as believers in Messiah, then our Passover Seders that we keep must incorporate the Lord's Supper, must include the understanding of the juice or the wine being referring to Yeshua's blood and the matzah that we eat referring to his body as well. Okay, so that just makes sense to me. I mean, if you're going to keep a Passover as a Christian, you have two choices. You can go down the street to your average Jewish synagogue and ask the rabbi if you can participate in his Passover Seder, in which there will be no mention of Jesus. I promise you, they won't use the J word in their Passover Seder. But if you, as a Christian, wish to plug into the rich fullness of your Hebraic roots as has been preserved not just by traditional Judaism, but more importantly, has been preserved by the remnant of Israel down through the ages, right? The remnant of Israel, that orange slice in the middle, That's the Messianic Passover that you want to get involved with. So you probably have to do a little more research if you're a Christian church and you're seeking to participate in a Messianic Passover. You might have to settle for meeting in someone's home instead of meeting in a big banquet hall like many traditional Jewish seders are held in, because they've got a lot more support from the Jewish community, a lot more money, a lot more funding, a lot more support from the local Jewish community, the local communities and things like that. Your Messianic Seders are probably not going to be funded very well. They're not going to be supported. They're certainly not going to be applauded by a majority of traditional Jewish outfits that you're going to encounter. They frown upon Messianic Seders. They think it's kind of a corruption, something like that. So I've attended a variety of both Messianic and non-Messianic Seders in my years. And I can tell you there's really nothing like a full-blown Messianic Seder. If there's a big Messianic congregation that can hold one and really pull it off and make it, put it together in a banquet hall and you know, have lots of matzah and you know, lots of festivities and food and just lots of fun, lots of people, a good Messianic Passover Haggadah, things like that. There's nothing quite like it, really. Even the traditional Jewish Seders really can't hold a candle to a Messianic Seder. So I encourage you to seek one out as a Gentile believer in Messiah. In closing, let's read this last paragraph here for us, starting right here for those of you who are in my watching this on YouTube. So in closing, I say this in my answer. As Jews and Gentiles, Passover celebrates our freedom from Egypt, right? Remember, there was a mixed multitude that came out of Egypt. If we hover over this verse, Exodus 12, 38 reads, a mixed multitude also went up with them, and very much livestock, both flocks and herd. And when we say mixed multitude, we're talking in terms, I say in my answer, mixed in terms of ethnicities. So this means that there were native sons of Jacob that were present that day that came out of Egypt. But at the same time, because there were peoples that had been subjugated as slaves in Egypt, peoples from the surrounding nations, other ethnicities, when the Passover event occurred, as long as they placed their faith in the blood, the Passover lamb, the blood that was placed on the door and the lintels, the doorpost and the lintels, and the door was open, they left with the native sons of Jacob. They got out. In fact, according to some records, the Gentile nations, the Gentile ethnicities, actually outnumbered the native sons of Jacob. I'm not sure if that's true or not, but I've heard that has been taught. Nevertheless, the point I'm trying to make is that it wasn't just Jews that were representative in those that came out of Egypt that day. It was Gentiles that were also represented that came out of Egypt. So for people who are Jewish, such as myself, it's easy for us to read through the Exodus passage that we read in my liturgy, right? Exodus chapter 12, Exodus chapter 13. Read through the narrative that we're going to read in our Passover Seders coming up next week and recall the telling of the story. And it's easy for us as Jews to instantly identify, because our forefathers were the ones that we're reading about in the text when we read about Israel being delivered from Egypt. It's easy for me to make that connection. But what I'm here to tell you today is that if you are a Gentile and if you name the name of Messiah, then you also have been what? First of all, you've been grafted into remnant Israel. Number two, you identify paradigmatically from, or eschatologically, however you want to describe it, but you identify typologically from that perspective with being delivered from your own personal Egypt. You were also typified by the Gentile who was delivered from Egypt that day if he placed his faith in the blood of the lamb to get him out of Egypt. So the point is, both Jew and Gentile and Messiah, we both have freedom, and we both have this ability to identify with the text. Don't read the text as Israel and distance yourself from Israel as a Gentile Christian. Don't do it. Don't do it. Right? If you're a Gentile Christian, then you are remnant Israel. You're the church, and therefore the text is for you. The scriptures are yours. The Israel scriptures are your scriptures. The Passover is your Passover. The Exodus from Egypt, it's your Exodus. So let's keep reading my answer here in closing. The death of the Lamb secured their escape from the death angel and their escape from Egypt. All then, watch this, all both native sons of Jacob as well as the mixed ethnicities, all of them traveled to the foot of Sinai and were declared by God to be Israel. Israel, right? All of them showed up as Israel. All of them will be declared by God as Israel. Look at Exodus 19, 1 through 6. As I hover over it, the e-Bible website with my mouse, it reads, on the third moon, after the people of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on that day they came into the wilderness of Sinai. They set out from Rephidim and came into the wilderness of Sinai, and they encamped in the wilderness. There Israel encamped before the mountain. End quote. That's Exodus 19, 1 through 6. Or at least the first few verses. I think it was just verse 1 and 2. So who is Moshe writing about when he says Israel? Well, surely it was all of the people who came out of Egypt. Well, then that includes, even at this early stage, we have to challenge yourself when you read this word Israel in the text. It's not just referring to ethnic Jews there. Read it again. It was the mixed multitude. They didn't split and go a different way once they came out of Egypt. Now, I'm sure some of them did, but majority of them came to this foot of Sinai, and God collectively cut a covenant with the lot of them and collectively called them by the term Israel. Let's keep reading. So what I have to say is that the Exodus from Egypt as such forms, in my opinion, the antecedent theology to understand that each one of us, as believers, both Jew and Gentile, we were set free from our own personal Egypt of sin and shame. Amen? Amen? Isn't that a good place to say amen? That's right. This antecedent theology, the theology that came before the theology that we know to be New Testament theology, the antecedent theology, in other words, the typology, the type and shadow, the paradigm. Those are words I was using earlier. The Exodus from Egypt is the paradigm of biblical freedom. It's the type and shadow that we as believers need to draw our own personal salvation experience from. When God saves us through the blood of Messiah, the picture is that of being set free from bondage, from slavery to sin, of course, and Egypt is that type and shadow, that biblical picture of slavery, of sin, and of shame, of bondage, and Israel being set free from that by means of the blood of the Lamb is our way to understand that picture, the way to understand that biblical theology that we're familiar with in the New Testament. I go on to say, since the Lord's Supper celebrates the death, not his resurrection, go back and read it. Go back and read it on your own. I'll show you this here in a moment. But the Lord's Supper actually celebrates the death of the spotless Lamb. You can read Matthew 26, 28, where Yeshua says, quote, "For this is my body, this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." The blood of the covenant, the blood celebrates the death. And if we look again at 1 Corinthians 11, 26, Paul says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup," right, the wine or the grape juice, whatever you're fond of doing at your Seder, or your communion service, you proclaim what? The Lord's death until he comes, not necessarily his resurrection. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying we can't speak of the resurrection. We most certainly can, and we most certainly should. But the point I'm simply trying to make is that the Lord's Supper actually is a celebration of the death of the Messiah, and that's why Paul mentions that we, as we keep the festival of the Lord's Supper, aka our mini Passovers and things like that, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. But nevertheless, I go on to say, since the Lord's Supper celebrates his death, and since Gentiles are grafted into remnant Israel, right, just like I mentioned earlier, then Gentiles who are grafted in, they take their place alongside believing Jews in the remnant of Israel. So it's not just remnant Jewish Israel. Get that out of your head. It's remnant Jew and Gentile who are known as the church. Because all of this is a spiritual reality, because this is a reality that we can latch onto, in my opinion, I go on to say in closing, it only makes sense to put the Torah Passover, the one that we read about in Exodus chapter 12 and 13, it only makes sense to put the Torah Passover and the Lord's Supper that we read about in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, that we can actually go on to read about in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 as well. It only makes sense to put these two together, as Paul no doubt did for his first century communities. Does that make sense to you? So, if we look at this question in closing, should Christians celebrate Passover? It's a no-brainer, people. It's a no-brainer. Yes, we should be celebrating Passover. Why not? It's your heritage as remnant Israel. It's your heritage as Jews and Gentiles who've been brought into the commonwealth of Israel. Go back and read Ephesians chapter 2 all over again. You have become fellow heirs with the people of God, enjoying the covenant promises and provisions and blessings and stipulations that God made exclusively with the people group known as Israel, but more importantly, that find their yes and amen in Messiah as the remnant of Israel, as the church, as we who have received circumcision of the heart and not merely circumcision of the flesh. And with that, I'll draw my commentary to a close. For those of you who are following my commentaries on YouTube, once again, I encourage you to give it a thumbs up. If you like what you're listening to or like what you're watching, go ahead and hit the thumbs up button and let me know that you like what you're watching. If you have suggestions for my YouTube, then you can post them in the comments below. Or if you have questions or objections to what I'm teaching, something like that, you can either put them in the comments below and I will certainly look at those. Or you can go over to my website, either graftedin.com or my own personal website at tatesator.com. Scroll to the bottom of any of my commentaries or the bottom of my website. Click and shoot me an email. All of the relevant information should be in the little comments there below as to links to my links to any relevant commentaries or links to my website. Or if you're interested in subscribing to my newsletter, there's a link for that in the comments below as well, okay? And for those of you who are following along on iTunes, yeah, I got to give a plug for my iTunes podcasters out there who've been following along with me for nearly 20 years. Thank you for your comments and for your instructions and for your corrections and things like that. And for those of you who are not subscribed, what are you waiting for? Head on out to iTunes and subscribe to my iTunes podcast, okay? Let's close in prayer. Abba, I bless your name, and I thank you so much for having the opportunity to share with this wonderful group of like-minded believers, both Jews and Gentiles, who are committed with a passion to following after Yeshua, our Messiah, our first love. Lord, let us not lose sight of the fact that Jesus is Lord. Let us uplift his name. Let us seek to magnify his wonderful name and build up his kingdom, bringing others into this kingdom as well, being not ashamed of this gospel, which is the power of salvation unto the Jew first and also to the Greek. Lord, we know that this is the name that is given among men whereby we must be saved. There's no other name among heaven given among men. Thank you, Lord, that we can name the name of Yeshua, our Messiah, during this Passover season as we draw near to Passover this year and even to Easter, Lord. Let us remember, if we're celebrating Easter and we're not celebrating Passover, Lord, let us be reminded that Passover is the original Easter, right? It's the original resurrection feast. It's the original time when you, Lord, instructed us to come together as a people group and to celebrate you as our Lord and as our Messiah. Thank you that you've given us this time and that you've drawn us close to yourself and that you're continuing to reveal yourself to us through the scriptures, through the power of the Ruach HaKodesh, through the fellowship that we enjoy together as Jews and Gentiles and Messiah. What an awesome time that we can come together and celebrate our Lord, our Messiah. Bless us, Lord, as we continue to embark on these studies. I pray that you'll give me insight and wisdom and discernment to continue to bring these YouTube videos and podcasts and written commentaries and make them available at no charge to anyone who wishes to utilize them. Thank you, Lord, that you've equipped me to be able to do that, and I'll continue to give you the praise and the glory for all of these wonderful truths. Amen.
That concludes our show for today. It is my desire that this continuing series of teachings will assist the average non-Jewish believer or new Messianic Jewish believer in his desire to become a more mature child of God. And now, O Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and to observe the Lord's commands and decrees that I am giving you today for your own good. To the Lord your God belong the heavens, even the highest heavens, the earth, and everything in it. Yet the Lord set his affection on your forefathers and loved them. And he chose you, their descendants, above all the nations, as it is today. Circumcise your hearts, therefore, and do not be stiff-necked any longer. Because the Torah is written on the hearts of all who truly name the name of Yeshua as Lord and Savior, it is meant to be followed to the best of our ability. We have no reason for fear of condemnation or the trappings of legalism. My name is Ariel Ben Lyman Hanavi. The intro and outro song were written, produced, and performed by Ryan Kingsley. For more information on contacting Ryan, you can reach me by email at yeshua613@hotmail.com. That's yeshua613@hotmail.com. Or visit our website at graftedin.com. That's graftedin.com.